Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to be here in the Lord's house this morning. Today in Bay Roberts, Newfoundland, we are experiencing some rain and some ice, but that doesn't stop us from worshiping together. Amen. A warm welcome to those who are watching online on our YouTube stream and also on our Facebook stream. A warm welcome to you. May we all be blessed by being in the Lord's house this morning. Before we begin, I invite you to bow with me, your heads, as we open up in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we thank you for your abundant mercy this morning. We thank you for this Sabbath day that we can come into this place, whether it's in person or online, that we may sit at your feet as we open your word, the precious words of life. May your spirit move upon us now, Lord, as we present the messages from your throne of grace. May you speak through me, Lord, this humble vessel, Father. May the words that come out of these lips be directly from you, Lord, and not from me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our sermon title this morning is The Neglected Emergency Beacon. Now, we all know what an emergency beacon is, but I read a story back in 2017, and it's a true story. And it goes like this. There were two women that were rescued by the U.S. Coast Guard after being adrift at sea for 5 months. They were on a sailboat that sustained damage to the mast and lost the use of its motor. Now, the two ladies' names are Jennifer Appel and Tasha Fuava. Now, Jennifer and Tasha, they were able to survive the 5 months at sea because they had almost a year's worth of supplies, food supplies, as well as a seawater purifier. But when they were finally rescued, the story they gave the Coast Guard was quite bizarre, to say the least, and filled with inconsistencies. For instance, they claimed to have ridden out a major three-day hurricane-like storm. And yet the National Weather Service saw no record of such a storm anywhere near their location. They told other dramatic tales of survival that included a group of tiger sharks working together to attack their boat. The description they gave of the sharks' size would have meant that they were much larger than any shark that species ever recorded. It doesn't stop there. They also claim that the six forms of communication they had on board all mysteriously and simultaneously malfunctioned. The Coast Guard, however, suspects that for some unknown reason, these women simply did not have an urgent desire to be rescued. They believe this because even though they claim their six forms of communication failed, there was also an emergency position indicating radio beacon. In other words, EPIRB is known by the Coast Guard. This was on board their vessel. This device should have virtually guaranteed their prompt rescue. Yet, for some reason, it was never turned on. They knew it was on board and they knew how to operate it. But their excuse for not activating it was that they never felt that they were truly in distress. Now, when I read about this story on the news, it made me think, you know, so many people today tend to view their own salvation in much the same way as this. You know, these two women seemed to view their time at sea, even though their vessel was dead in the water, and they were at the mercy of the wind and the current for almost 5 months. Can you imagine that? 5 months drifting on the sea in a sailboat. They apparently saw no real desperate urgency in their situation. They had all these ways in which they could get access to help, but yet didn't use a single one of them. Experts say that if they would have activated the emergency beacon, their distress call would have been immediately sent to the Coast Guard along with their real-time location, and they would have been quickly rescued. No doubt about that. But again, they never sent the SOS. After rereading the details of this bizarre story, because that's what it is, it's a bizarre story, I find myself in agreement with the Coast Guard's conclusion that these two women, for whatever reason, did not want to be found. That is, not until they were ready to be found. Maybe they wanted an adventure, or maybe they just wanted an experience they could later write a book about, or perhaps they just wanted to get away from everyone for a while. We may never know the true reason for their failure to call for rescue. But what we do know is this, that if they had really gotten in trouble out there on the seas, maybe encountering a real storm like one they claimed to have weathered, or if they had collided with some sea debris and started taking on water, they both could easily have perished before help had arrived. So what does this story have to do? What's the parallel with this story for our day, for our lives, as it relates to our relationship with Jesus? Well, sadly, millions of people who actually believe there is a God are going through life sort of treating him like that emergency beacon. They're just waiting for a certain time to actually repent of their sins and finally giving controlling interests of their lives over to God. But exactly what is it that they are waiting for? When is the right time? Many, like these two women, think the right moment hasn't arrived until they feel they are truly in distress, when there's nowhere to look for help but up, when they are at the end of their proverbial rope, as it were, or little rope, if that should happen to be the case. We can all testify to our natural tendency to cry out to God when we are in distress. And there's nothing wrong with that. God would want us to cry out to him in our distress, whether we're facing sickness or a relationship crisis or financial struggles or a death of a loved one, like my wife recently passed away. He wants us to cry out to him when we are in distress. But that's not the only time he wants us to cry out to him. You know, I believe God has wired us to do just that, to seek him much more often and earnestly in our trying or desperate circumstances. But there is a distinct danger in intentionally waiting until you are in distress to call upon the Lord. The moment of distress may very well come upon you so quickly and so severely that you have no time to repent or accept Christ. It could be a car accident. It could be a heart attack. It could be a stroke or some other sudden tragedy. And of course, I'm not willing that to happen to anyone. But any number of things could happen to us that would end our lives almost instantly. And even if we don't die suddenly in our distress and do have some time, our repentance will likely not be genuine. We may simply want to be freed from our distress and not our sins, and this is not conducive to true repentance. Now, some others are not waiting to be in distress. They are simply waiting until they are older because they get serious about their relationship with God. They have too many things they want to do while they are young, things they know God will not approve of. Have you experienced that in your life? Has anyone experienced that in their families or someone else that they know or a friend? And so they place give my heart to God way down towards the end of their bucket list. People don't realize it, but to not make a decision for Christ today is to reject him today. Now, I know that sounds like strong words, but they're not my words. The words directly from Jesus. The sad reality is that most people who are being wooed by Jesus through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who hears Jesus knocking on the door of their hearts, will tell him, "I'm sorry, but I can't come to the door right now, but please come back later." Unfortunately, most of these people will probably never accept him into their lives, and they will likely die in their sins. Why? Because genuine repentance is a gift from Jesus activated through his Spirit. Will the pleadings of the Holy Spirit be there at our own convenience? Is that the God that we serve? A God of convenience? And I can assure you that the enemy will do all in his power to make certain that there's never a convenient time for you to get right with the Lord. That's one thing Satan is so good at. Distracting us. Making certain that there's never a convenient time to get right with the Lord. That's why God urges us in his word in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 6 and 7. And I'm sure most have heard this text before. Seek ye the Lord while he may be what? May be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That's key there. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You can't get a more powerful and intimate Bible text than that. Brothers and sisters, believe me when I tell you that the wait-and-see approach to our salvation is very dangerous, a proposition indeed. It always has been, even back in Noah's day. You may remember that everyone but Noah and his family decided to wait until it started raining to try and get aboard the ark. And we all know how that ended. It's a sobering thought that the vast majority chose not to enter the ark. And they had 120 years of warning from Noah. Is it any different today? We all have friends and family members, co-workers, and other people in our lives that are currently taking the wait-and-see approach with their relationship to God. And it can be frustrating, right? They don't seem to be too concerned about seeking an intimate, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They act as if they have all the time in the world when the reality is that no one knows when or his or her time of probation will close. When the individual has ultimately grieved away the Holy Spirit for the last time. You see, the Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts that now is the day of salvation. How do I know that? How can I stand up here and say, now is the day of your salvation? Because God's word says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not next year, not next month, not next week, not even tomorrow. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, I can stand here and speak to this because I was one of those who had a wait-and-see approach for many years. But God brought me through a number of certain circumstances that I realized that he was telling me something. You know, this world has absolutely nothing to offer in relation to your eternal well-being. Absolutely nothing. The Apostle Paul urges us again in Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So, what is this word, provocation? The translation for word provocation means when the Israelites rebelled against God. So let me read it again, Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as you did when you rebelled against me. That's the word provocation means. Do not harden your hearts like the Israelites. Strong counsel there. And again, listen to Joshua as he addresses the people of Israel. Joshua 24:15. Now, again, I'm sure most of us are very familiar with this text. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. So who were the gods that they served? It wasn't the true God. They had fallen away. They were serving pagan gods, idols, things like that. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Now that is amazing. Joshua was standing up and he was being counted in the eyes of God and God's people. Now there may be some who think, well, thank God I have made that decision and I'm in the church. I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized, and I'm officially member of the remnant church, officially member of God's church. My salvation is sure. Is it? Is your salvation sure? Is my salvation sure? I invite you to turn with me in God's word to the book of Matthew. Matthew 25. And here we are going to read a very familiar story. It's a parable with lasting importance. So much importance so that God put it in there for a very specific reason. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm going to read this parable in its entirety. I encourage you to follow along. So that's Matthew chapter 25. And we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. So beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, or while the bridegroom did not come as they expected, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. When all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Let me say that again. The door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, that's the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, when I went through these verses again, it just came back to me like a shockwave. You know, God is telling us, we don't know the exact day when he's coming. We're not meant to. We have signs. God has given us signs. He has given us prophecy to understand that his coming is even at the door. But we don't want to have that shut door experience, and we're on the outside of that door. So who were the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins represent the church just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. The number 10 itself doesn't seem to be particularly significant, but I do believe it is worthy to note that half of the virgins were wise and saved, and half were unwise and lost. Does this mean that half of those who profess to be part of the true church could be lost? You know, there is no solid evidence for this. But Jesus tells us about the wide and narrow gates. and roads by which people are trying to enter the kingdom of God. Many were those that were headed to destruction, and few were those headed for life. We realize that's why those who enter into the gates of heaven will be considered the remnant of the mass in the church. Now, this doesn't mean that the foolish virgins were hypocrites or wolves in sheep's clothing, really. It simply means that they were foolish or careless and that they weren't adequately prepared to endure to the end. You might well compare them to the stony ground hares in the parable of the sower. They sprang up quickly, but because of their lack of deep roots, they couldn't take the heat, as it were. These virgins all had lamps. And what does lamps represent in the Word of God? Lamps represent the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Thy Word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." They all had the Word of God, but they didn't all have enough oil. Now, I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll say it yet again. You can know the Bible from cover to cover. You can know you can actually memorize the entire Bible if you can do that. Shut it and memorize Bible texts verbatim. You can memorize the whole Bible word for word and committed them to memory, but you can still be lost. You can still be lost. This is where the oil comes in. Without Jesus sending us, what is the oil? Without Jesus sending us his Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is just a lot of words. The devil knows the Bible much better than any of us, for sure, and he is lost for eternity. Let's never forget that. The devil knows this word more than us, and yet he's lost. So again, the oil represents his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They all had some oil. All the 10 virgins had some oil, but the wise brought along more than they thought they would need. There are many in churches that only want just enough of the Holy Spirit to be saved. Just enough. Much like the foolish virgins who looked at the oil in their lamps and said to themselves, "This will probably be enough." You see, in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must first be emptied of self. In other words, is it possible just to have some of the Holy Spirit and some of the world? Is it? Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall do what? Shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, for the sake of Jesus, the same shall save it." Let's go back to the 10 virgins. They all fell asleep because the bridegroom was a long time in coming. Isn't that how we feel today? Some of us have been in the faith for years, and we've heard over and over again that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus has not come yet. And how are we reacting to that? Are we discouraged? Are we despondent? Do we look upon, that our faith is lacking? Jesus says, be ready. It doesn't matter how long. Because as I said before, you do not know how long your life will be. And when your life is required of you, that essentially is when Jesus comes. So don't look too far ahead. Don't let your faith waver. So when we're talking about the 10 virgins and when they fell asleep because the bridegroom was a long time in coming, but notice that when they were all awakened and the foolish virgins saw that they didn't have enough oil, they immediately and they urgently asked the wise virgins to help them by giving some of their oil. Is it possible for you, Selena, to give me a portion of the Holy Spirit you have? Is it possible? Is it possible for anyone to give me a portion of the Holy Spirit they have? No, it's not possible. The wise virgins couldn't help them any more than Noah could open the door of the ark to let those who wanted to come in when it's too late. I'd like to read the following quote from the book, The Great Controversy, which brings to focus the sinful presumption of the five foolish virgins. I'm going to say that again because, and I believe I might have said this here before, presumption, presuming something, is actually a sin. We have to stand on a thus saith the Lord, not on presumption. So here's the quote. In this parable, in the great controversy, talking about the virgins, the ten virgins, two classes are represented. All had taken their lamps, the Bible, and by its light had gone forth to meet the bridegroom. But while they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The latter class had received the grace of God, the regenerating, enlightening power of the Holy Spirit, which renders his word a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. In the fear of God, they had studied the scriptures to learn the truth, just like the Bereans did, and had earnestly sought for purity of heart and life. These had a personal experience, and I would add an intimate experience, a faith in God and in his word which could not be overthrown by disappointment or delay. Others took their lamps and took no oil with them. This is the five foolish virgins. They had moved from impulse, and as I said earlier, from presumption. Their fears had been excited by the solemn message, but they had depended upon the faith of their brethren. Satisfied with the flickering light of good emotions, without a thorough understanding of the truth or a genuine work of grace in the heart. In other words, this is a personal experience, an intimate experience with their Savior, Jesus Christ. These had gone forth to meet the Lord full of hope and the prospect of immediate reward, but they were not prepared for delay and disappointment. When trials came, their faith failed, and their lights burned dim. And I will add, went out. You know, outside the church or inside the church, the time to build your close personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will endure to the very end in these last days is right now and then for the rest of your life. Amen? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and this sometimes is not an easy thing to do, because how many here like to examine themselves and see where they're lacking? I believe not too many of us really enjoy that prospect, but God tells us to. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a reprobate? Well, here the word reprobate simply means to be disqualified, right? So if you don't examine yourselves and find out where you're lacking, you know, you're basically disqualifying yourself from God's grace and his presence in your life because you're not willing to be open to him and for him. Right now, Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no other rest that can come to you except for Jesus. But there's a day coming very soon when Jesus will say these words, and this is from the Bible. These are not my words. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This text obviously is talking about two camps. the lost and the saved. Where are you? Where am I? This is a self-examining question. How much oil do you have? Are you denying yourself daily, picking up your cross and following Jesus? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you spending time communicating with your Savior through prayer? And through these two vital graces, are you seeking to fill your vessel with that sweet oil of His Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, Jesus promised to send His Holy Spirit to us, to impress upon us, to instruct us, to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us. His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has one purpose, and that is to reveal to us the risen Savior, that this Savior will live in our hearts, that we may live according to His perfect will, and that we may live with Him in eternity when He comes to take us home. Remember, Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. In other words, we are to love God every way. Not just a little bit, not just sometimes, not just when it's convenient, but all the time. Jesus also adds this in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. What's all these things? Every good and perfect thing comes from God. He will shower you with all good things. Does that mean this life is going to be easy? Absolutely not. Does that mean you're not going to have trials and struggles and afflictions, pain? You're going to have all those things. But the one thing you will have, the one thing that you will have, is that deep assurance, that deep faith, that deep conviction that you are walking with your Savior in every way possible. I encourage you today to accept God's plea through His Spirit. For anyone who is listening, who may not even be part of a church somewhere, I encourage you to open God's Word and read. Begin with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This here tells the story of Jesus and how much He loves you and how much He wants you to be with Him in paradise. And for those that are in the church, please, and I'm talking to myself here, let us recommit our lives to Him. For nothing else this world offers really means anything at the end of the day. For when Jesus comes to take His people home, we don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. We just don't. Or those who were trying to get into the ark after the door closed. We don't want to be on the opposite side, the wrong side of that shut door. Because once that door shuts, once probation closes, that's it. That's it. There's no second chances. Now, there are some faith beliefs out there that you have a second chance. We don't have time this morning to go into that, but that is not from a thus saith the Lord. That's from conjecture and presumption, which is a sin, by the way. There is no second chance. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of your salvation. Not tomorrow, not down the road when it's convenient. So for those of us who are in the church who have already made that commitment to Jesus, May we recommit our lives this morning again. A renewal of sorts. To live our lives according to His perfect will, because we can't live according to our will, because we will be lost. According to His perfect will. And for those who are in the valley of decision, we hear that a lot in evangelistic series meetings. And you're in the valley of decision. You're sort of wrestling, as it were, with the world and wrestling with with Jesus. What should I make this decision? Like, what are the repercussions of me making this decision? Like, am I going to lose my family? Am I going to lose, you know, my wife or my husband or my kids or my job? I mean, these are all, you know, struggles that we face. But guess what? Jesus said, love me. Love me. And I will look after all those things. Trust me. Try me. Serve me. For I'm not a severe taskmaster. I love you. I died for you. And I rose again. And I intercede for you right now. It's not too late. It's not too late yet. I encourage you to make that decision. That decision. You make that decision, I promise you. Jesus will shower upon you so much that you will say, why didn't I make this decision a long time ago? I encourage you to make that decision now. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for these words of life. As we have read in Matthew about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. Father, may we take this parable and internalize it into our being, internalize it into our heart, that we may make that decision just now. Just now. We will surrender our hearts, our stony hearts to you. And we know because your word says, prophecy says, the Spirit says, come. You will find rest for your souls. You will have that salvation and that deep conviction and that mighty faith to carry you through until that day when Jesus comes, the sky breaks open, and we are there waiting for you to come to take us home, that we may be with you for the ceaseless ages of eternity, where there will be no more sin, there will be no more presumption, there will be no more world, sinful world. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful promises that you give to us in your word, and that your Spirit may convict us anew, each and every day. And as those heads are bowed, there may be someone who is saying, who is in this valley of decision. Oh, Father, impress upon them in a deeper way, Lord, to make that decision. For we know that that decision will be a decision that they will never, ever regret. They will never regret. And their lives will be changed forever. We thank you, Father, for this time together. Until we meet again, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and happy Sabbath to you until we meet next week.